We're talking about faithfulness and apostasy. We'll deal with the opposition and false teaching by faithfully continuing in the inspired scriptures, which provides the mind of God for every area of life. And as we look at that, we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening as we study this passage of scripture. A wonderful passage of scripture, and as the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is inspired as he's writing to young Timothy, a pastor and a young man that's going through some hot water and going through some very challenging times of life. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord deliver me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon this time, and we'll look at the idea of faithfulness and apostasy as seen in this passage of scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I need your help. It's been a great day. It's been a glorious day. Father, cold day, but God, you're still good. And Father, tonight, as I get the opportunity and the privilege to preach your word, Lord, I ask for help. Lord, would you guide my thoughts? And Lord, would you help us in our hearts if maybe we're discouraged, Lord, somehow, some way that you encourage our hearts. Father, we need you. We need your help and strength tonight. And so, Lord, I yield every word that I say and the thoughts that I think. I ask you, Lord, to go before me. It's your night to honor you. Father, I love you. Thank you for your marvelous gift of life. Thank you for salvation. And Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray we'd walk away with a greater appreciation for your Son, Jesus Christ, as well as the Word of God. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The father took his son to a baseball card show when he was a young boy. The father bought a ball and his son got some autographs. One signer made the little boy's heart sink when he ruined the ball by scribbling on it. His penmanship was definitely not super. In disgust, the little boy stored that ball away. About 20 years later, that little boy, now a young man, was shocked to read the scribbled autograph. The name was Cy Young. He had found a man that was very famous in the world of baseball. His experience with that autographed baseball would parallel maybe some experiences we've had with God's Word. There's things we look at in God's Word and you're like, it doesn't make sense. It seems like a bunch of nonsense. But then some time goes by and we look at the Word of God and you're like, whoa, I never saw that before. It becomes invaluable, priceless. The Bible is always priceless. But when we begin to realize the depths of the Bible and how valuable it is, it impacts our lives in unbelievable ways. The truths of the Bible and how powerful it is and how transforming it is. It makes a mention here in verse 1 of perilous times. When we think of the idea of perilous, what do you think of? Sometimes I would think of the days we're living in. Even that also, maybe the loss of hope. Now this idea, again, so the perilous times, and the times here can also be seen as seasons. Kind of a quality of time is rather ominous. And as we look out, sometimes in our day and age, we can look out and say, oh my, what does the future hold? You know, if you have children or grandchildren, you think, oh man, what is that? What is going to be, what lies ahead for my children and grandchildren? What lies ahead for my family and loved ones? Thinking also of these days that are perilous, it can also come to mind that there will be opposition to being a Christian. Difficult days. Timothy was living in last days as you and I are living. And Paul describes some of the people that would make these days perilous. And as I said, we deal with opposition and false teaching by faithfully continuing in the inspired Scripture, which provides the mind of God for every area of life. I want to look at, first of all, the character and deeds of the reprobates, as we find here, is seen in verse 2 and following. A perilous times. And then in verse 2, for men shall be. And he begins to talk about these men that are reprobates. The first quality that we find, notice with me, what is the first thing that we see about these men? It would be people in general, nevertheless, but lovers of their own selves. Is that kind of not the day? Is that not the day and age with which we live in? People so easily offended? People so, you hurt my feelings. Lovers of their own selves. They have an affection for themselves, and yet they do it without a lack of affection for good or for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. And it goes on. And the next thing that it says is that they are covetous. So what matters in their life? Their worldview is themselves. Reprobate. Everything that they do, they're silver. The word covetous, the word literally means to be a lover of silver. They love their hobbies. They love their material possessions. It's all about what makes me feel good. The Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, there's an apostasy coming. We understand that a lover of money or a lover of silver, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many individuals, believers, have left the faith for a job? Or they've left church, faithfulness in church, for a job. They put the love of money above a love of God. There's a love of money. It says here's the root of all evil. And you might be even heard it in the news and other places. Follow, what's the phrase? Follow the money. You look at corruption and you say, follow the money. Right? You look at politics. Follow the money. Where the money is, oftentimes, is where the strings are pulled. And with this idea of covetousness, it also mentions that they are boasters. They brag and they elevate themselves to great heights. And then it goes on to say they're proud, or they have pride in their life. I'd like you to look with me at James chapter 4, verse 6, to see what Jesus, or what God says about pride. James chapter 4, verse 6. We're just kind of going through the scriptures here and speaking about the characteristics of these reprobates. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith. This is here in James 4, 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God's very resistance is against an individual who is proud. Have you ever had that time in your life and you really wanted to do something? And it felt like every time you try to push forward and do something, man, it just felt like you were hitting a wall. It could very well be you were hitting a wall because God was resisting you. It goes on to say here in the next characteristics that we find in this act of pride. They're a lover of themselves, they're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud. And then we find something here. They begin to have a lack of respect. They are blasphemers. What it means in a blaspheming is they show a lack of respect for God. They say evil things about Him. A person might even use God's name in a very casual, nonchalant, or even a cursing fashion, or Jesus Christ. The things of God are just insignificant. That's for those religious people. It would also say that they are disobedient to parents. They have not. If a person does not have a respect for God, they're not going to have a respect for others. I mean, if they're a lover of their own selves, they're not going to respect other people. Because they are their own universe. They are their own authority. When you are a lover of yourself and your pleasures and your desires matter more than the pleasures and desires of God, we become our own gods. And we are not going to have the respect for God that we ought, as much as however religious we may want to be. We will not have the respect for our parents, for earthly fathers. But it also says in this lack of respect for parents, there is an unthankfulness. And this idea of thankfulness is a dependence upon God. If I'm thankful for something, someone has given to me or appropriated to my account something to my benefit. So here with thankfulness, someone is aware of my dependence upon God for every gift. Why is it, you know, you've heard in the Lord's Prayer, there is a thankfulness to God. Because I am expressing from my heart of my appreciation and dependence and need for God. But these reprobates, they're not thankful. But it also goes on to say, in this lack of thankfulness, there is a lack of holiness. If I don't respect the things of God, why in the world would the boundaries which God has set to protect us, why in the world would those boundaries ever be respected? A reprobate is not going to respect the things of God. They're not going to respect the morals that God desires. They're not going to respect other people in a way that God wants us to. And so there is an unholiness because if you're a lover of your own self, you are your own God. This idea of unholy is a lack of respect for the sacred. Again, there's no gratitude towards God and there's a lack of dependence or need, seeing of the need for God. We live in some perilous times where people, as we've seen, the burning of churches and defamation lawsuits, and there's a whole bunch of other things that can be very perilous and dangerous. And reprobates are without affection that would be normal by nature. Look with me at verse 3. Without natural affection. There is not an affinity or a drawing towards family. Family doesn't mean much anymore. It's about me. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live how I want to live. And you know what? In this whole idea of being a reprobate and a lover of your own self, you know what? If you tell someone you're going to make a promise, what does it matter if you're your own God of your universe if you aren't true to your promises? It says here that they are truce breakers. They feel no obligation to keep their promises. There's a lack of sanctity for promises. It goes on to say here in verse 3, they're false accusers. That word can also be translated diabolos, from which the word with which we get the word devil. False accusers. It also says they're incontinent. A word that applies to self-control. Since unbelievers in the last days really lack a self-control, they appear to be fierce, maybe untamed or savage. Their lack of self-control becomes so extensive that they could be compared to one who is completely unruly. Kind of reminds me the story like the Jungle Book. He was wild by nature, and you know, he just lived outside of the realms of what is couth, right, and tactfulness of society. Someone who would be incontinent when your emotions are stirred, they will act out the way that they feel without constraint. It is a dangerous thing to be a lover of your own self, because you put yourself above the laws and the rules and the standards of God. You say, well, who is God that I need to follow him? That's exactly the same thing that Pharaoh said. Who is God that I should obey him, that I should let the Israelites go? It also goes on to say that they're despisers of those that are good. You know what? The things of God mean very little. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, you hear in the news or something of a very evil situation, and then you're like, how in the world is this possible? And then you begin to hear about other people that were involved in it, and you're like, what in the world? You know. And evil people begin to attract other evil people. And then, I mean, again, despises of those things that are good. There are things in our laws of our land, and you're thinking, that's not an appropriate law. That's giving credibility to the lawbreaker and putting constraints on the law-abiding person. But they're a despiser of those things that are good. Get away from me, God. I want nothing to do with you. And that is exactly the same mentality that was there at the Tower of Babel. We'll do it our own way. We find also, again, in the despises of those that are good, kind of a pastoral character, the prerequisites as seen in Titus 1:8, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. That characteristic would contrast deeply with what we see here of these reprobates. And in verse 4, it calls them traitors. A traitor would be someone that would be willing to hurt you for their own personal gain. A dog-eat-dog, cutthroat world wherein, in the workplace, you're willing to lie about another employee so you can get a pay raise, so you can get the promotion that you're wanting. They're traitors. They have no grounding for, they are their own standard of morals. They betray a friend, an acquaintance, and certainly a Christian to get ahead. And as they're traitors, they are also noted as being heady. Or also, you could also see that as stubborn. Their minds are made up. God, you're not in my world. You don't make up what's in my world. And that word high-minded in the positive, you know, noble and worthy thoughts, but here in this idea of high-minded, it's all about me. They've chosen their pleasures rather than God's will. We find a hedonism of our day that teaches people to do whatever they want to do, not what they ought to do. Follow your heart. You might find some evidences in our society of this very thing of a hedonism where yourself and your own pleasure is the highest aim, such as be true to thyself. You'll see people yelling and shouting and cursing until they get their way. Some may even resort to violence until they get their way. But what these people are doing, as verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Even within quote-unquote Christian circles, there is a form of godliness. Sure, they know the words, they know the lingo. Kind of like you go into a doctor's office, and there's certain speech and words that you and I wouldn't understand because it's not in our everyday vernacular. But and as a Christian, there's things we might use as, you know, righteousness and propitiation and salvation and born again. And, you know, sure, I can use all those words however I want. if I want to have a reprobate mind. But the Bible gives us definitions on that. So the people might have the lingo down. They might have, you know, they walk the walk, or they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They have a form of godliness. They're religious. They look okay. I mean, it reminds me of sometimes, you know, the drug cartels and others that'll go and they'll confess their sins to a priest or someone else, you know, and sure, they're now good. There's people here having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And this is to whom Paul is writing. A lover of their own selves is a person that says, God, I got it. Leave me alone. I'm good. And it affects their thinking. It leads to a depravity of mind. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me here. The depravity of mind that is put off. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And sometimes you might want to be thinking, man, the world we're living in must be the most evil the world has ever been. But even there's always been sin in the world. We just get to know about it more now with the internet and other things. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Deceitful lust. As I had discussed on Sunday night with respect to alcohol, someone doesn't start drinking alcohol with the intention of becoming an alcoholic and living on the streets. That is not their intention when they start it. I don't think that's the intention of anyone. Why would you want that? It's a deceitful lust. It looks good. Man, it's a mirage in the desert. It looks good. And once you get out there where you thought the mirage was, you find out, uh-oh, I'm still dried up. The Bible says I need to renew my mind. And also it goes on to say, they've denied the power thereof, and they were also reprobate concerning the faith. As we find in verse 8, talking about Jannes and Jambres. There's a faith once delivered to the saints, as the book of Jude 3 discusses. And some of the deeds of these people fall into two categories. Look with me at verse 6. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So they lead captive those who live there. They creep into these houses. Look with me. Are they which creep into houses? Why are they creeping in? Because as they are a wolf. They appear to be genuine. They appear to be the Christian. So they're creeping in little by little. Until finally their full colors are manifested. And it's realized, whoa, these guys are not who they said they are. And by then they've begun to draw people after themselves. And they will draw them into the snare of Satan. These false teachers, they direct their ministry towards women, particularly, as stated in this verse. Paul really does summarize their spiritual condition. And then verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you discover that newest thing in the Bible? Man, you find something, the person might say, I found something new, never seen before, ever seen before. This is new. I found a secret message in the Bible. There might be someone that says, I need more and more and more and more and more and more and more university education, but never living out and applying what they've learned. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is telling Timothy, you better be careful. Jannes and Jambres, they withstood Moses there in the desert, and they were men of corrupt minds. They were reprobates. They wanted their own thing. And that's why Scripture tells us that we ought to be Berean, as the book of Acts chapter 17 discusses. The second thing that these individuals do, these reprobates, is they lead unwise people astray. In this particular instance, I'm talking of women, but They practice and they promote error. There's a lot of error out there, especially when you speak about within new evangelicalism. A lot of things that look enticing, but when you begin to delve into them, doctrinally speaking, and then you begin to see those truths applied and how it manifests itself in the lives of the believers who apply those truths, you realize there's some emptiness there. I myself was a part of that for several years, and I just kept coming away from the emptiness. I'd go in there get with high hopes, only to be left with just broken hopes. The question arises about they shall proceed no further. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest in all men, as theirs also was. And the word wax in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The word wax here is they're increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing in wickedness and evil. And we see this in our day and age. And you see this in theology and all the sorts. I mean, there are things within many, many churches today. And you're thinking, how is this ever possible to be accepted? I mean, that you go back 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, or even sometimes 20 years ago, and people would be like, that's ungodly. And yet today it's accepted as norm. Because people are wanting to go after that which is enticing over staying true to God's Word. Now God has limited Satan, as we find in Job 1:10. That God set a hedge about Job and his family and all that he possessed. And the Apostle Paul, as he's addressing Timothy here in verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And he goes on, but he says, Timothy, you've seen my example. You've seen that we live in some perilous and dangerous times. Some very ominous times, some scary times. But Timothy, you can still shine as an example. Timothy, you can still be faithful to God. Sure, there's a lot of evil out there, but that doesn't need to affect you. In my own personal life, there's times I have seen things, and I've struggled, and when I was early in the military, there was a gentleman that took me under his wing. He was lesser in rank than myself, but he was a tremendous help to me. I mean, when I went to church, he would really encourage my heart. And he had been through some things, and he knew what it was like in the military and the pressures to drink and be a part of that party crowd. And his walk was a huge help for me. Paul's admonition also to Timothy here is, Timothy, I've suffered and I've struggled, but you know what? I've been able to make it through, and you'll have struggles as well. But Timothy, you can make it. Timothy, you can do it. It's worth the cost. In verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy, God's helped me. God's been faithful. Timothy, you might be asking, is it worth it? It's worth it. Because you're living godly in Christ Jesus. And if you want to live for God, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face opposition in your workplace. You're going to face those people in your family and friends and specifically out in the world. You're going to face those people that just say, why in the world would you do that? But Timothy, stay strong. Don't give in. He gives them the admonition, verse 14, and this is a really wonderful encouragement. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Ask yourself, what are the Scriptures able to do? The scriptures can keep me on that straight and narrow. Just as you would use a measuring tape. If you're measuring certain things, we were recently measuring some PVC pipe to put up at the display. And as I was measuring it, I didn't, actually my wife did, but we used that measuring tape as a standard for how long something is. It's good to have standards. He says, Timothy, continue in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, it's still about faith in Jesus. It's faith that got you to salvation. It's faith that'll help you continue in the fight for Christ. It's faith. Continue. Don't give in. And you might be thinking on some of those days, man, it's hard. Is it worth it? Timothy, the fight and trials you're going through. It's normal if you want to do something for Christ. Verse 16 lets us know about the inspiration of the Spirit of God and the source of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. You know what? What better reason to be faithful? This is God's book. What does he say to Timothy? Only those portions of Scripture which you agree with are those the ones that you need to follow. Continue in those. No. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Timothy, every word of this book, it's God's word. You're accountable to it. Continue. You might be asking, how could fallible people or people who have errors make many mistakes, write down a message that was God-breathed and without error? Look with me at 2 Peter 1:21, just on a quick aside here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21 of 2 Peter 1. Give you a second to get there. Second Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were carried along by the Spirit of God who directed their minds, much like a leaf in a stream carried along. The Holy Spirit of God controlled the writers and what they wrote. It's God's word. He says, Timothy, this is where your treasure lies. This book is profitable for doctrine. You know what doctrine is? This is how I live my life. Sometimes people say, doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine's how we live our lives. I mean, what I believe affects how I live. A Christian believes certain things and acts in a certain way, and when they receive Christ, their mind is illuminated, and they begin to receive the things of God's Word, and their behavior is altered to coincide with those truths. It's profitable for doctrine, letting us know what we ought to believe, where I came from, where I'm going, if I mess up, how to get right. And it is profitable for training in righteous living. Have you ever seen the transforming reality of God's Word in your own life? When this book comes alive in your life, and you're going through hard times, and maybe as a believer, you're just like, ah. You're saying, God, I need something. I need a word of encouragement, and you just begin to dig into God's Word, and it just comes alive. And you begin to grow in the things of God, and your mind begins to become renewed and refreshed and restored. And you begin to say, wow, God's word is more than I thought it was. It's not a religious manual from some God upstairs who doesn't care, or from some God upstairs who wants to make your life miserable. Friend, this book is alive. And this book leads me back to where I need to be. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. If I want to be established in my Christian life, this book is the centerpiece of my life. This book is the centerpiece of how I think. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's another verse there in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's this book. It's a roadmap. This book, and the goal here in 2 Timothy 3, Timothy, there's a whole lot of bad people out there. But continue down the things which thou hast learned. Be equipped. Be fitted. Be thoroughly furnished. When you get on that hockey rink, if someone's playing hockey and they put on all their apparel, if they're a goalie, they put on all the goalie apparel, all the clothing and protective gear and everything else that they need, and they get out there and they said, I'm ready to play the game. In the Christian life, I say, you know what? I've got God's word. I'm ready. I'm ready with God to help me. Continue thou. Ah, one puck goes by. Two pucks go by. Ah, we're down 2-0. Get back to the fundamentals of what God says. Get in the book. This book equips us for life. You're going to have some hard days. You're going to have some challenging days. It's to be expected. But this book, it renews our mind. It transforms us. And when this book is at the center of our lives, center of ministry, changes us. As the Apostle Paul could say, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know what? But yet here he is in prison, right? 2 Timothy is the last book the Apostle Paul is thought to have written. And yet he's saying, God delivered me out of them all. God's been good. Sometimes people can be more faithful to their favorite TV program, newspaper, or recipe book than they are to God's word. And that's a shame. Not to meditate on the amazing fact that God breathed his very words of Scripture. This book is able to make me wise into salvation. Perfectly outfitted to do everything that God wants me to do. And so tonight, as I draw this to a close for an invitation, would you covenant with God or make a promise with God to remain true to his word? 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't give up. Timothy, stay in the fight. Continue. So many times we want to just throw in the towel. It's not worth it. But God says, continue thou. And a final thought. We deal with opposition and false teaching by faithfully continuing in the inspired Scripture, which provides the mind of God for every area of life. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, just a time before you and the Lord. When you're done praying, feel free to look back up, and I'll conclude in prayer. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to show you how you can know for sure. If you do know Christ, maybe you're struggling, saying, I'm really struggling to continue, and you would like to talk, I'd love to talk with you. But friend, continue thou in the things of the Lord. God is still good.